Thank you for joining us again tonight in Feed Your Faith. We've been looking at the idea that we need to feed our faith and not our doubts, that we need to learn to have that trust and obedience of God, a trust that is all-consuming, that allows ourselves to be used as His servants, to let His will overcome our will, and let us be those who have a total and complete trust in God. This evening, we want to talk a little bit about that and continue with it because we want to see how it is that that kind of trust comes about. We've looked at over the last few nights the foundations of our faith, that we need to believe that God is and that the Word of God that we have in Scripture, the Bible, is indeed that which comes inspired of Him. And then the need last night that we discussed to let ourselves be subject to Him, to recognize that He has all authority, that through His Word He tells us how we are to live. And the fact is that we'll be judged by that Word in the end, Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48. Tonight we want to again notice the fact of how essential faith is. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There is no doubt of the fact that we must have faith, that it is absolutely essential. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we're not going to come to know Him. But to have that kind of faith and to form that in our life, what do we need to do? Paul had said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we noted last night, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm going to have that faith that is essential to be well-pleasing to God, then I need to find that from the faith, that which was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude in verse 3 puts it. That the faith that Paul starts to talk about in Romans chapter 1, that this gospel is written from faith to faith. In other words, it is written in a way that brings us to a faith in God. And then to the faith, it lets our will be changed by God's will. The faith, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is something that I need to have within me in order to have faith in the subjective sense. In other words, my faith comes from the faith. And when the faith is perfectly reproduced in my life, then I am one who has that kind of a full faith that God demands. When we look at the idea of how that faith is presented, we notice a case that takes place in Acts chapter 17. The Areopagus, or as some call it, Mars Hill, is a high place in Athens. If you go there, you can see where it is. The Parthenon, other things, the relics of them are still there today. But in Paul's time, they were temples that were to idols. The various people who were there, who were the philosophers and the learned of that time, believed in these various gods. The gods of the Greek world, there was Zeus, who was at the top of Olympus, and the others that were all there that had their place. I want you to think about something. If you would have been learned, if you would have been a scholar and been seen as someone who was wise in this world in the first century, what would you have done? You would have been a believer in Zeus. Do any of us think that is wisdom and truth now? No. Those who say they are wise, who take the learning of this world, sometimes we need to recall what they have been in the past. They have not been correct, but God's Word has always been correct. And that's why the faith that we need to be with God needs to come from God's Word and not from something else. When we look at the Apostle Paul as he taught there on that Areopagus, how was it that he brought people from idolatry to a faith that is in Christ? What was the means by which that was done? Surely that ought to teach us something about how it is that we have faith today. how that is brought about within the individual. Well, let's turn there to Acts 17, and in verses 22 through 31, we'll read this. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the bounds of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." You see, when we go back to the very beginning of this, the point is made that Paul is addressing these idolaters. What's the first thing he makes them to know? He says, "Him," speaking of that true God, "him I proclaim to you." What does that mean? Well, Paul said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's where he started. He started by proclaiming that true God. Now, what is that true God like? That's the God who made the world and everything in it. And we know about that God that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So when we're talking about the Creator, that Creator God made us. He gave us everything. Now, what does that mean? We need to be those who would seek him. He goes on to point out, so that they should seek the Lord. That's our responsibility. You see, when God gave us the evidence of his existence in the world, and we recognize by this creation that there has to be one of great power and wisdom, then we need to seek for him. His responsibility isn't to come to us as though he owed us something. He gave us life, breath, and all things, and therefore we owe it to him to come to him, to learn about him, and to seek who he is. He goes on to point out that they might grope for him and what? And find him. Why? Because God made it that he was not far from each one of us. He gave the evidence of himself and his power through the creation. He gave the evidence of himself and his will in Scripture. And therefore, we have the opportunity to come to him. Sometimes men say, well, what about someone who's never heard of all of this? My responsibility is to seek God. Man in every continent that exists can seek God because there are Bibles that are there. Man in every continent can see the fact that God has power and he has wisdom, that this world cannot be by sheer accident. It was designed, it shows order, and it shows power. And that argues for God. We need to seek and find him. Now he says, since we are the offspring of God, then what needs to happen? We need to understand that he is not like gold or silver or stone. He's not shaped by man's devising. Man didn't make God. Man made these gods of idolatry, but man did not make the true God, The true God made man. He made all that exists in this world. And so what does man need to do? He needs to stop that time of ignorance. And now all men everywhere need to repent. That idea of repenting is change one's will. No longer being my will, what I want to do, and causing God to have to accept me because I want to do this. No. I have to accept God. I have to accept His will. And the repentance is the change of my will to change to His will. And where is that? That's in that word that He gave. Why is it that we need to change that will and repent and come to God and do what He would have us to do? Because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man Jesus Christ, God who came into the flesh and died for us. And what does He say about Him? He's given evidence of Him by raising Him from the dead. You know, you can look to the fact of the resurrection, and it is not something that is a myth or a story without any evidence. The fact is that when you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you look at the greatest fact that was attested to by numerous ones over and over again. Why would a man like Paul go from being someone who was the very top echelon of his society and change his life and be persecuted by those people for the rest of his life, ultimately be killed because he confessed that resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him as Lord? If that was no such thing, if there was no resurrection of Jesus, if he did not see Jesus resurrected as he claimed, why not just forget about it? Admit that and live. But that's not what Paul did. It changed his whole life. Why? Because the resurrection was a fact. How about the others? Peter and James and John and all of the apostles that started with him, who were so doubtful in their lives while Jesus was there, but they saw the resurrected Christ, and what happened? We're told by history that all but one suffered a martyr's death, and John died in exile on Patmos without ever relinquishing his faith in Christ and in the resurrection. When we look at the resurrection, we look at the greatest fact that can be attested to by the evidence that exists. If you and I go into a trial and we have maybe 10, 15 witnesses that saw a man pull the trigger and kill this person, I dare say we're ready to convict him. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul noted the fact that 500 saw Jesus at one time. Are you ready to believe the fact of the resurrection? You see, that's what faith is based upon. It's not fairy tale. It's not some sort of a fable, as Peter talked about it. It is a fact. When you look at how faith was instilled in God, it was instilled by the teaching of the Word of God, by the noting of the evidence for God as the Creator, by concluding that we have a purpose in creation, and by warning us of judgment to come. It's based on the authority of Jesus Christ. People today have other ways of trying to bring people to faith other than through the Word of God. You never find Paul teaching human will to bring about faith. You never find him calling for God to give a feeling to come on these people, and just this warmness that they know they have faith. You never find Paul appealing to popular concepts that are with the people. He calls upon truth. You don't find Paul making the audience comfortable in their sins and saying, don't worry about it. You find Paul saying, there's a judgment coming. It's coming from the Word of Christ. You do not find Paul basing any of his teaching on human tradition. My friend, if you want to come to faith, feed your faith from where faith is fed. That's the Word of God. That's the Scripture. And when we turn to the Scripture, then we find what it is that we need to do. Jesus told his disciples as he was about to ascend, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Do you want faith? Faith is found in God's word. Take it up, drink of it, find the things that it declares, put it into your life, and change your will to God's. That's God's plan for how you use his faith to develop faith in you. Thank you for joining us tonight. May God bless you. Good night.